In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. So great to be with you this week, this holy week, as we approach the Triduum starting tomorrow. And, you know, it's a wonderful, special time of the year. And it's also a special time of the year because this is the anniversary of the passing of Mother Angelica. She was born on April 20th, 1923, and died today, March 27th. She was 101 years ago. She was born. Believe it or not, wow! And she died just a few years ago, and so for today, you know, and today's topic, by the way, is Holy Thursday. Even though it's Wednesday, we're going to talk about Holy Thursday, and then tomorrow we're going to talk about Good Friday, since there's special programming on EWTN for Friday. So we're going to talk about Holy Thursday today. But for this first segment here, I just want to share some thoughts about Mother Angelica and the impact that she's had on me and my family. So first, it I would say would have to be my mom, my mother Eleanor, who came into the Catholic Church as a teenager. Really had a simple faith. Wasn't, you know, had a lot of theological training or anything like that in the faith, but she just had a faith. She witnessed to it by the way she lived her life and the example that she gave to us kids growing up in our house, kneeling us down and teaching us how to pray. And she always had a love for EWTN. When she got sick and we ended up moving her out with us here in Oregon, we have a little mother-in-law suite attached to our house, and that's where she lived. And whenever I go in there to say hi, I check on her, she always had EWTN on. she loved EWTN and Mother Angelica. So that was when I first started being on, you know, gosh, she was so excited and she was so proud, and you know, because she blamed herself for me, you know, quote unquote, losing my vocation. Because if you remember, I was with the Benedictines in Newark Abbey, and she got sick, and I was given 3 months out of the monastery to take care of my mom. During that time, I went to a wedding and met the woman who ended up being my wife. So my mom would always blame herself. Oh, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have lost your vocation and all this kind of stuff. And I said, Mommy, it's okay. I said, God has another plan. And so obviously years later, the unfolding of that plan came to fruition. And I ended up being on EWTN with Behold the Man. And how that happened was, you know, I was in graduate school at the University of Dallas. And Father Mitch Papwa was teaching full time at the University of Dallas at that time. And I was obviously a student there. And he taught us all of our scripture classes, so I actually got to know Father Mitch very well, and we became friends, and we had an incredible experience with him there. And then fast forward, I'm ordained now. A couple years later, after graduate school, I'm ordained, and Father Mitch hears me on Catholic Answers Live and invites me to be on EWTN Live. And so I was, be honest with you, I was more excited about seeing Father Mitch because I thought, oh, I could see EWTN, and this is the station my mom's so excited about. And so went down there and I met, you know, I got to see Father Mitch again and got to see EWTN for the first time. It was, in fact, the only time I ever met Mother Angelica. Father Joseph drove me up to the shrine, the first time I ever been to the shrine. And back then, it was after the nuns prayed the Chapel of Divine Mercy at 3. If Mother was feeling up to it, they would bring her into the foyer and get to meet people. And it just so happened that day that I was there. She was feeling up to it and met with me and Father Joseph and a couple other people. And so I got, that's the only time I ever met Mother Angelica. She didn't say anything. I think she couldn't talk then. But it was just, Father Joseph was explaining who I was and the series that I had on the network. And she just kind of nodded her head and looked at me. And I looked back at her and smiled. And she gave me a rosary. And that's the only time I got a chance to meet her. But I did have the great honor and privilege of serving as deacon for her funeral. I was deacon of the word. And I also was chosen by Archbishop Chaput to be deacon for him down when they interred Mother Angelica in the crypt underneath the church there, the shrine. So I was in there when they put her into her burial place there. So that was a great privilege. But I've had 9 television series on EWTN, 5 of them with Father Brian Milady, who does Open Line on Thursdays. And so Father Milady and I have been good friends, and so we've done 5 series together. I've done 9 all television. This is my second radio program. Remember, we had Morning Glory before, and now Beacon of Truth. So I've been with EWTN, gosh, every year since 2005. That's a long time. I mean, that's, in fact, next year will be 20 years that I've been with EWTN. And but the biggest impact, obviously, and some of you know this already, is my dad. There was a time where I didn't talk to my dad for like 18 years. It's a long story to go into now, but basically because of the things that were happening in our home at the time led to my parents' divorce. When I joined the monastery, but he was very upset, and that caused an estrangement between the two of us, which lasted for 18 years. And when I was first, my first series aired on EWTN, started airing internationally, someone from Barbados called my dad and said, "Isn't that your son on television?" And so he flipped the channel and he caught me. He caught one of the last 10 minutes or so of Behold the Man, A Catholic Vision of Male Spirituality, which was my first series on the network. So he was intrigued. So he wanted to watch the full episode the next week. So he either got the day wrong or the time wrong. But instead of watching me, he's watching Mother Angelica. Now, you got to understand, my father was a professional musician. So he thought Mother Angelica was the opening act. See, he thought, oh, who's this lady? Where's my son? So he thought, oh, okay, this lady's going to talk for a while, and then my son is going to make an appearance. But he didn't understand. But I never did, obviously, right? He was watching Mother Angelica live, and later I'd find out he watched the entire episode. You got to understand, my father was a man who didn't go to church, never went to church, not baptized. The only time I ever heard him talk about God was at the curse. He had multiple affairs. He drank. I mean, it was a train wreck in our house, and of all the people to reach my father, he said he watched the entire hour and said, "Wait a minute, when I didn't come out, why'd you keep watching?" He said, "She just made so much sense." Now think about that for a second. Of all the people to reach my father, as hardened as he was, as against the faith as he was, Mother Angelica? Are you kidding me? You know, I mean, it's almost unbelievable. But again, I've heard that from so many people. She just, the same thing my dad said, she just made so much sense. She was real. She was practical. She was down to earth. She was accessible. She was simple and beautiful in her faith. And my father recognized that. And that began a change. A year later, he came out and met my wife and his grandkids for the first time. We had a beautiful time here in Oregon. He met Father Donald Calloway that weekend. He visited Catholic Radio, Modern Day Radio, and met the people at the Catholic radio station. And in fact, that led to him coming into the church. He did a fundraiser. He came back and did a fundraiser at our parish. And it was just, he was a completely, completely different and transformed person. And the beautiful thing about the whole thing is when he died in 2016, I was at his bedside praying the chaplet of divine mercy when he died. So yeah, Mother Angela had a huge and significant impact on my, think about my, me and my parents, my mother, my father, and myself. So it is a great, tremendous honor and privilege for me to be part of this network and what it's done for my family, all because a nun trusted God. She had nothing, and God gave her everything, and she's bringing so many souls to this network to a deep love and intimacy with Jesus Christ. We come back, we're going to take a look at the Psalms and talk about Holy Thursday on Beacon of Truth. Different, like almost like a chase scene from a James Bond movie or something.
Yeah, you could see James Bond, you know, running through the streets of Pompeii, you know. Here it comes, ready? All right.
There it is.
Gotta feel it.
I tell you, you're listening to the Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and we've got some great people working behind the scenes to bring you this show, including Charles Berry doing social media, Matt Kabinski screening calls, and the person bringing you that great bumper music, best bumper music in the business, Ace McKay, our producer. Ace, how you doing?
I'm doing so good. Of course, as we get ready for the weekend, we're super excited to be celebrating with our friends in Nebraska and Wisconsin who want to hear from you. Next week, Spirit Catholic Radio will be airing their pledge drive. So starting Monday, make sure if you're listening in Omaha, Lincoln, Scotts Bluff, of course, anywhere that you stream EWT and Catholic radio stations, your support is key. So, of course, find out ways that you can support them and support often.
All right, well, that is the now familiar psalm music, and when you hear that, it's time to break open the psalms, and today's, we're looking at Holy Thursday, and so we're going to take a look at Psalm 88, but first I want to let you know a little bit of great news here. We have a special section on the Soulful Psalms, and Ace, you want to tell us real quick how people can access that Soulful Psalms links?
Yeah, easy to do. So wherever people like to stream their podcasts. So if you listen on Apple, Spotify, iHeart, any of those, you can just search Soulful Psalms and it'll come up. Of course, you can check it out, EWTNradio.com/podcast, because it'll be in Podcast Central, and then also on SoundCloud. So pretty much anywhere. It's a Coke or Pepsi world. Everybody kind of has their place where they like to stream. So wherever you listen, just search Soulful Psalms, and it should come up right there. You can subscribe, and then you don't miss future episodes.
Yeah, so basically what we've done, we've taken all this, the section of Beacon of Truth on the Soulful Psalms, and put them all into a podcast. So now it's on Soulful Psalms podcast. So that's pretty cool.
Start their own little Easter Bible study if they want.
There you go. Well, today we're looking at Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is in book 4 of the Psalms. Now, the reason why I chose this psalm, because this is the psalm that traditionally Jesus prayed in the cistern, in kind of the basement dungeon area under the house of Caiaphas on Holy Thursday night. In fact, if you go to the Holy Land and you go down into that into the cistern where Jesus was, there's a book there, and it has about 30 or more different languages of Psalm 88, and you can read that psalm while there. It's powerful. This would have been a psalm that Jesus prayed again on Holy Thursday. Now think about this: it's dark in there. There's no light. There's a cistern, so there's water running through there. It would have been damp. It would have been dark. It would have been bleak. It would have been wet. And traditionally, again, this is the psalm that Jesus would have prayed. Now, it's fairly long, but the prescript here is pretty important. It's the entire first verse. It says, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir master intoned like Mahalat Lenaoth. So Mahalat Lenaoth means on the sickness of affliction. Right, so So this was the Sons of Korah. They gave this song to the choir master. And we'll find out who that choir master is actually in a second here, because we're still not done with the prescript. It's supposed to sound like another tune, Mahalat Lena Off on the Sickness of Affliction. A Maskil, again, Maskil means enlightenment, but again, we don't know what it meant back then. And it says, for Haman, the Ezrahite. So Ezrahite, so there's two of these guys there, Haman and Etan. So the Ezrahites were a clan within the tribe of Levi. And Haman was the choir master who the sons of Korah gave this psalm to put music to. All right. So Haman means faithful. And interesting enough, he's the son of Joel and the grandson of the prophet Samuel. Right. And again, Haman, his name in Hebrew means faithful. All right. So verse 2. O Lord and God of my salvation, I cry before you day and night. Let my prayer come into your presence. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is filled with evils. My life is on the brink of the grave. So think about this. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Remember, he had just prayed earlier on Holy Thursday evening in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the Mount of Olives, take this cup from me. And he knew when he was arrested that God's will was going to be fulfilled, that he was going to be the sacrificial Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He knew that he was going to die the next day, that this was his last night alive. And he's praying this psalm, right? I am reckoned as one in the tomb. I am like a warrior without strength, like one roaming among the dead, like the slain lying in their graves, like those you remember no more, cut off as they are from your hand. Wow. Just think in his humanity, he's thinking, you know, I'm at a point right now where I'm the living dead in a sense. You know, I'm going to die. My life is on the brink of the grave. I'm roaming around like among the dead. I'm lying like the slain in their graves. My life is over. You know, this is it. You know, I'm like when you remember no more, Lord, because he's this humanity is feeling this separation, knowing the pain and the torch and the death is coming. And he's already feeling this kind of separation. Of course, we'd never separate it from God. But again, in his humanity, he was allowed to experience that so that he could redeem it, so that it could be redeemed. And it continues. It goes on. You have laid me in the depths of the pit. Now think about where he is. You know, remember the Passion of Christ, that beautiful scene where after where the Blessed Mary is touching the ground and he's underneath there. You know, like layers down. He's looking up as she's laying down on top because she can sense where he is. Beautiful. Lay me in the depths of the pit, in regions that are dark and deep. And he's praying in this environment. This is the environment that he's actually praying this in. And now the humanity of it. Your anger weighs down upon me. I'm drowned beneath your waves. Again, of course, God is not angry. God doesn't have emotions. But again, And as the sons of Korah are writing this psalm, and again, this looks like this is a psalm, I think, that's pointing toward Christ. We see the humanity of it, right? The emotion of it. You have taken away my friends, right? The apostles all ran away. He's separated from everyone. To them, you have made me hateful. He's talking about the people of Israel here. Imprisoned, I cannot escape. My eyes are sunken with grief. I call to you, Lord, all day long. To you, I stretch out my hands. Right? So he's sad. He's sullen. He's despondent. He's reaching out to the Lord for help and for love in this dark, in the depths of his sorrow. And again, we've all been there. We've felt in our sorrow, in our despondency, in our despair, that we don't feel the presence of God sometimes. in our anger, in our resentment, our moments of pain and suffering. You know, we're asking God to feel his love and his mercy and his presence with us. And then he asks a series of questions here, starting at verse 11. Will you work your wonders for the dead? Will the shades rise up to praise you? Will your mercy be told in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of perdition? Will your wonders be known in the dark, or your justice in the land of oblivion? It's almost as if he's saying, Lord, I mean, if you think in our own lives as well, Lord, right now I am in the depths of despair. I am rock bottom when it comes to my alcohol or my drugs or my sin. Can your love even reach me here? Can your divine mercy reach down with your hand, with your right hand, your hand that saves, and reach down here? Can your love even reach me even here in the great depth of my despair? Is your love present even here? We know that you're everywhere, Lord. We know that. You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. But Lord, in the depths of my sorrow, in my pain, in my suffering, can your greatness reach me even here? And of course it can. And that's something that we can never forget. Every time I pray this psalm, it just hits me. You know, and I think part of it for me is recognizing that I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. You know, and thinking about, you know, what's really important in life as I live out these last whatever, how many years I have left on this earth. And I think about when I get to a point, you know, maybe where I am disabled or not able to take care of myself. And it's when I'm used to being independent. Lord, can your love even reach me now in this darkness that I'm experiencing?
Well, and that's what I hope as people are hearing this, whether it's the first time or the 100th time, that, I mean, I've prayed similar prayers. Like, you know, no, even if I didn't know this text, how many times are these our same words to him? Can he save us out of what we're facing or what we're feeling or what we're going through? So no matter where you are in your faith, this should hopefully be an identifiable verse or passage that we all can connect on here at Easter to know that the ultimate suffering was given so that we can experience relief, that we can have some sort of healing or redemption.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And especially with this next section of verses 14 and 15, I think gets to this point where the questions get even deeper now. But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why do you reject me, O Lord? Why do you hide your face from me? Of course he doesn't reject us. But again, that's the feeling. That's what we are experiencing. I am wretched, close to death from my youth. I have borne your trials. I am numb. Your fury has swept down upon me. Your terrors have utterly destroyed me. Wow. And this last two verses here get me all the time. Again, it feels like the enemy is winning, right? They surround me all the day like a flood. They close in against me. Friend and neighbor you have taken away. My one companion is darkness. Whoa, those last two, friends and neighbors you have taken away, my one companion is darkness. Wow. I encourage you on this Holy Thursday evening, even Good Friday, to read that psalm prayerfully as part of your meditation. Well, we come back. We're going to take a look at Holy Thursday and the power of the Eucharist, Jesus instituting the priesthood and the Eucharist. Would love to hear from you how the Eucharist has impacted your life. 833-288-3986.
Kind of reminds me of like a Lowe's commercial, you know. And you've got a project.
Yeah, yeah.
You got to start from scratch. Like, I can just hear it.
We have too much fun in this show, I tell you.
No.
Great bumper music there. You listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, on this Wednesday of Holy Week. And this show is brought to you by some great folks on the EWTM team. We have Matt Kabinski screening calls, Charles Berry doing social media, and Ace McKay, the producer extraordinaire who brought you, who's bringing you the great bumper music that we hear every day.
Well, of course, we're looking forward to the wrap-up of Holy Week, which means this weekend lots of great programming and opportunities for you to connect deeper. We've got the Holy Saturday Vigil with Pope Francis live from Rome. That's going on Holy Saturday, 2:30 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. So if you have not had a chance yet to check out the complete Holy Week and Easter programming schedule, easy to find. Go to EWTN.com/radio and just click on schedule.
All right. Well, today we're looking at Holy Thursday, and would love to hear from you. Maybe how the Eucharist has impacted your life. How this is also when Jesus Christ instituted the priesthood. So maybe it's a priest that has impacted your life in a powerful way. Would love to hear from you today as we're reflecting on the power and the beauty of Holy Thursday, the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood. 833-288-3986 is the number for you to give us a call. Today on Beacon of Truth, 833-288-3986. Now, Holy Thursday is sometimes called Maundy Thursday because it commemorates the washing of the feet, right? Because that's where that word comes from. And so this liturgy starts off normal. You know, you've been to Holy Thursday before. It's Mass is normal, and then we have some special things that happen during the liturgy. The most prominent one, of course, being the washing of the feet, again, which is a commemoration of the institution of the priesthood. Well, you know, you've heard me say it a few times, so you may be thinking, wait a minute, Deacon, what are you talking about the institution of the priesthood? How is that associated with the washing of the feet? Well, if you go to Exodus chapter 30 and Exodus chapter 40, and just for this, our sake today, we'll just go to Exodus chapter 40. And so it says Exodus chapter 40, verse 30, and he, Moses, set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar. So the laver was a big bowl that was used for washing, okay? And he put it between the tent of meeting, where the word was broken open, and the altar where the sacrifice happened. And it says, and put water in it for washing. So Moses set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar. He put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priests, washed their hands and their feet. Okay? When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. So notice, we have the tribe of Levi. We have the high priests, the priests, and the Levites, which were, they didn't call them deacons back then, but they were the deacons. So, but only the high priest, Moses, Aaron, and their sons, the priests, washed their hands and their feet, not the Levites. Not the deacons, only the high priests, the bishops, and the priests wash their hands and their feet. So that's Old Testament. So Jesus does it for two reasons in John's Gospel. One, to institute as part of the institution of the priesthood, along with, of course, the holy sacrifice, the first Mass offered at the Passover, and then also to give them the model of how they're supposed to serve the church as its leaders. So because it was always the lowest person that washed the feet, the lowest servant, that when you arrived at someone's house, they wash your feet. And Jesus did that to remind them of how they're supposed to serve the church. Headship, leadership, and authority is rooted in service. And he did just tell them that he actually did it. He got on their hands and knees and washed their feet. Now Peter objected because Peter knew what that meant. He knew what that meant, and he said, "Lord, you can't wash my feet." You know, because you know you're the Lord. I'm the one that said. Remember, I'm the one that said, "Lord, you have the. To whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so, who do you say that I am? You're Christ, the Son of the Living God, and you can't wash my feet. And what does Jesus say? Unless I wash your feet, you can have no part of me. right? So very important. So that's why when we commemorate this in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass on Holy Thursday, the church says to choose 12 men. It has nothing to do with church being misogynistic or anything like that. It's simply the 12 men representing the 12 apostles. And the priest who's presiding at that liturgy washes their feet. It's that simple. You know, outside of that mass, of course, you can, I mentioned this the other day. We saw John Paul II and Benedict and Pope Francis washing the feet of prisoners and of homeless people and all kinds of folks. And that's wonderful. And I myself encourage men to wash their wives' feet. And we had a call yesterday where a woman asked, well, can I, you know, can we wash each other's feet? Absolutely. What we're talking about here is in the context of the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday evening and what that action means in the context of the liturgy. All right. So that's what we're talking about here. And so after that, after the washing of the feet, there's the intercessions, but there's no creed. All right. And then, of course, at the end, there's the beautiful transfer of the Holy Eucharist to the altar of reserve. And then the linens are stripped from the church. And, you know, it's a beautiful time. You know, in our parish at Immaculate Heart in Portland, the Vietnamese have a prayer vigil that they do. So after the transfer of the Holy Eucharist to the altar of reservation, you know, the Vietnamese stay and they do quite a lengthy vigil service before the Lord and the Blessed Sacrament, which is absolutely beautiful. Now, of course, the other thing that happens on Holy Thursday is the institution of the Eucharist. And the Eucharist, of course, is a foretaste, is a foreshadowing of that destiny to which all of us are invited, in which the church imperfectly realizes now in its life here on earth. So it's a foretaste of heaven, a foretaste of eternal life. Where we're looking forward to what happens. It says Revelation 19 verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, where Christ, the eternal bridegroom, will be giving love, life, and intimacy to his bride, the church, forever in heaven. And the Eucharist on earth is a foreshadowing, a foretaste of that. So if you've had a powerful interaction with Jesus and the Eucharist has somehow impacted your life, or a wonderful priest has impacted your life in a powerful way, would love to hear from you on Beacon of Truth on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. The phone number to call is 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Now, obviously, this I think we're in year two of three of the U.S. bishops, the Eucharistic revival, which is exactly what we need to be doing now. Going back to the core and to the basics of our faith, Jesus Christ, present, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the Eucharist. Of course, the one of the highlights for this year is going to be the Eucharistic Congress later this year in Indianapolis. So it's a great time for us to come together as a family, as the body of Christ, to celebrate one of the most powerful presence of Christ that we have on earth is him in the Eucharist. The Eucharist also shows the visible bonds of communion, one profession, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as St. Paul says. And it's the Eucharist that brings us together as a family. You know, so on Holy Thursday, let's pray. One of the things I always pray for on Holy Thursdays is for unity. When I think about the Eucharist, I think about the fact that there are our Protestant brothers and sisters who can't receive the Eucharist. You know, and I pray that what St. John Paul II prayed, Ut Unum Sint, his beautiful document on bringing people together in life of the church, that they may be one, as Jesus prayed in the Last Supper discourse, that they may be one as you, Father, I are one, and we are one, and they may be one in us. You know, especially with everything going on in this culture that's so upside down, that's so topsy-turvy, that's so confused, you know, to have that beautiful symbol of unity in the Eucharist, I think that'd be a powerful witness in the life of the church today. This culture, I think would benefit if we all, you know, and yes, I'm not negating any differences that we have, you know, obviously, but I'm really praying that one day we are able to come together as under one family in Christ. And the Eucharist will be that focal point of unity, not division, but unity in the life of the church. So would love to hear about how the Eucharist has impacted your life. Or maybe there's, again, the institution of the priesthood also happens on Holy Thursday. So if maybe there's a priest that impacted your life in a powerful way, would love to hear from you. The phone number to call, Beacon of Truth, is 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Would love to hear from you. Just that Bill has given us a call from my home state, New Jersey, although he's in the southern part of New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 130. Bill, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Deacon Sivers, how are you? Thankful for you taking my call.
Well, it's great for you. Great that we have you here, Bill. What kind of would you share with us today about the Eucharist?
Yeah, well, I was raised Catholic, like everybody else, and you know, Irish Catholic, Italian Catholic, all these people in New Jersey. And after my confirmation in early adulthood, I left the church and kind of didn't have any dealings with spirituality. But then I was saved in a Protestant church, and I followed. I was part of a Protestant church for a long time, a Baptist Bible church. But my wife remained faithful to the Catholic Church, and she dragged me kicking and screaming to the Easter Vigil one day. We went to the Easter Vigil at my parents' parish, and they had benediction and adoration afterwards, or during. And I was so moved by the presence of the Eucharist and Jesus in the Eucharist. That I never went back to my church, and I've been a faithful Catholic and ever since, and I have a strong connection to the church, and I'm a Knight of Columbus, and I'm very active, and it all centers around the Eucharist. And I hear these people always saying, well, I don't get fed in the Catholic Church, and they all leave the Catholic Church for these, you know, Joe's Corner Bible Church. But I don't know how you can leave if you understand the Eucharist. It's the center of everything, and it was a very moving and powerful part of my life. It changed my life forever.
Wow, Bill, that's awesome. That's so powerful. That's why I always encourage Eucharistic adoration. You know, it's so powerful to hear how the Eucharist has impacted your life, Bill, and so many mine too. You know, what is it though? What is it? It's just being in the presence of Christ and just being before him, that he's still here with us, that he's not far from us. He's not distant. He's here. And he wants to share our hearts. You know, he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what he does in the Eucharist. So grateful for your call, Bill. Thank you so much for being part of Beacon of Truth. We have Maddie on YouTube just asking about, she says, wait, God doesn't have emotions? So, okay, so let me clarify here. God the Father, of course, doesn't have emotions because he doesn't have any physicality. But the Jesus, as the Word that became flesh, is fully God and fully man. And what's called that hypostatic union, he has a human nature and a divine nature that exist together without any confusion, change, separation, or division. So yes, Jesus had emotions. He experienced every human emotion that we have. Okay, so when we're talking about Psalm 88, yes, he was feeling those emotions. Why? So they could be redeemed. He took on a human nature so that he could die. He took on a human nature so he could have those human experiences, even the negative ones, so that they could be redeemed by his death on the cross. Yes. So, but I see what you're saying. When Jesus praying, you know, Psalm 88, and he says, why, oh Lord, have you left me? And why do I? Of course, he knows that God hasn't left him, but he's experiencing those human emotions that we've all gone through. So, yes. And we're talking about Holy Thursday, how the Eucharist has impacted you, or maybe a priest, since the institution of the priesthood also happens on Holy Thursday. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call. Beacon of Truth, 833-288-3986. Just like Catherine has, calling from Virginia. I'm not sure what station. There's Guadalupe on here. So, Catherine, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Oh, thank you. Good afternoon, Deacon. I really am very inspired by your beautiful stories of telling, you know, how your mother had such an impact on your life and that your father was converted through the testimony of Mother Angelica. I just, all these beautiful stories are so profound. And I'm a teacher, and my children say that when you use stories, teenagers love to hear stories, and so do adults and little children. And I wanted to share with you that I'm a Carmelite.
Oh, Carmelite. Yeah, it's beautiful.
Yeah, and my uncle was a priest 50 years in the Order of St. Vincent de Paul, and he was like a dad to us because I'm the youngest of nine, and we lost our dad when we were very young. He was a congressman, and he died in a tragic car accident on election night. But what really just spurred me to call you, it just kept touching on this teaching that St. Teresa of Avila, our Holy Mother, who reformed the ancient Order of Carmel, she was told by our Lord, I mean, he came to her in agony, and he said, keep me company on Holy Thursday. Like, everyone abandoned me. I mean, Mary didn't want to, but I've been to the Holy Land. They lowered him down into the sewer. So Mary wasn't allowed to go down there, but he was there, you know, with the rats and all the sewage and all the, you know, feelings that you described so well from Psalm 88 of just being by himself. And when we feel that loneliness and abandonment, you know, he just was begging that we would come and be with him on Holy Thursday. Especially, he said, it was the night on earth that he was in the most agony ever in his entire life. And that's in the writings of St. Teresa of Avila. And I'll throw in this as a teacher. One of my students confided in me a couple weeks ago that when I would teach them in theology about Teresa and John of the Cross and these great, you know, mystics and saints, you know, he's like, yeah, you know, and he kind of blew me off. But he always practiced his faith. And then he did Exodus 90, and he went to the Holy Thursday liturgy, and he went into adoration for 2 hours, and he got one of the greatest graces of his life. He said, I bawled and bawled and bawled. I just couldn't stop the flow of tears. Like, I now know what you were trying to communicate to us in class.
Yeah, isn't that something? Oh, that's awesome. Oh, thank you so much for sharing that, Catherine. That's just beautiful. What a wonderful testimony to the beauty and truth of our faith and the Christ present in the Eucharist. And thank you for sharing that about St. Teresa of Avila, too. You know, I know in a lot of Eucharistic chapels, I've seen booklets on reflections on the Eucharist, and there are a number of reflections by St. Teresa of Avila in those books. So thank you for reminding us about that. And also, a beautiful reminder from Catherine, let's get tomorrow to spend time before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist. We're talking about how Holy Thursday and the Eucharist has impacted you, or even a priest that may have a very positive effect on your life. The phone number to call is 833-288-3986 to be on Beacon of Truth, just like Christy has done from San Antonio, Texas, calling on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Christy, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Thank you, Deacon. So I had I had one experience where I was at a Rachel's Vineyard retreat as a facilitator, and there's, you know, adoration all night during those retreats. And I went into my hour of adoration, and I walked into the room with the Holy Eucharist, and I couldn't stand, I couldn't sit, I couldn't kneel. I was so overwhelmed with the presence of our Lord there. I laid on the floor, and literally I cried for an hour. I just sobbed for an hour for all of just all of the emotions that are involved with all everything there. And the healing, and I attribute this to our Lord, is that totally unexpectedly, 2 weeks later, I got pregnant at age 45, naturally conceived a child that we never expected, didn't anticipate, and has been a tremendous blessing to our life. And then the other thing, several months ago, I had this dream where I was at our church that we used to go to in another state. And anyway, I went to receive Eucharist, and I was in line, and for some reason, a whole bunch of our Lord fell to the floor, and I knelt down to pick them up, but I didn't know what to do with them because it's not my place to pick them up and consume, right? So I knelt down, and when I looked up at the priest, instead of being the priest, it was our Lord, and he was looking at me with such love and tenderness that ever since that time, I mean, it convicted me to the point that, like, I would receive on the tongue before that, but I go and I kneel every time when I receive our Lord in the Eucharist, because he's truly there. And if he was standing before me, I would be kneeling. I would probably have my head on the ground. And the other thing I would say is we had a priest where we were at in another state. I was a single mom, and I wasn't in communion with the church. I wasn't attending sacraments regularly. And he told me if I would come to church regularly, that he would let my daughter receive First Holy Communion. And I didn't really like him up to that point, but he said to me, he goes, Christy, he said, I mean, for other reasons, right? I just didn't understand his stance on it. And he said, Christy, he goes, you work hard. You're a single mom. He goes, your church community is your community. That's where you find the fellowship and the support that you need in your day-to-day life. That's what your church should be for you. And not kidding you, 3 days later, true to my promise to him, I went to Mass. And at that very Mass, I met who is my husband today. So I just always think, like, the Lord works in such mysterious ways.
Amen.
The plans that he has for us. So anyway,
thank you so much, Christy. What a beautiful call. And the impact of the Eucharist and a priest in your life. That's what we're talking about today on Beacon of Truth. And we have time for Rita calling from Central New York, listening on Sirius XM 130. Rita, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hi there. Can you hear me?
Yes, absolutely.
Yes. Okay, my experience is often when I talk to God, I'm like a little girl, because Jesus says, you got to be a child to come to me. Remember when Jesus had the little kids and the apostle took them away? He said, no, you got to be a child to enter the kingdom of God. So that kind of made me licensed to talk to him like I talk to my father or a friend. So one day I said, God, how can non-Catholic, they get the Holy Spirit and we don't? It's kind of like open question. So I'm flipping through Facebook, and there's a pastor talking to their chief congregation. He said, well, do you guys want to feel the Holy Spirit? How can he come to you in a dirty house? Me, I'm sorry. Me being Catholic, I went and I confessed, because that's the way I clean myself. So when I took my communion, I sat down like a little girl. I kneeled and I said, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. This is February. And when I said, I don't, I thought something stopped me. And I had a gush of wind coming to my face. But when I look at everybody else, none of them had. And then this was followed by a current from my head to my toes.
Wow, beautiful. Thank you so much for that, Rita. See, sometimes you have a physical feeling of being present with Christ in the Eucharist as well. Well, thank you for being with us today. Tomorrow we're going to talk about Good Friday. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ew10.com/radio. And don't forget, we have Soulful Psalms available on podcast. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.